Good morning. Thank you. And as you're seated, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 as we continue our verse-by-verse study. You see the title of the message. You can look on the back of your program. The text is there that we'll be studying, as well as an outline. You can fill in some practical thoughts, applications, takeaways from our text this morning. Jay Kessler, the former pastor of or president of Taylor University, longtime pastor and Christian author, writes in an article with tongue-in-cheek how he has a dozen photos in his office of great powerful dignitaries who are shaking his hand, and as they're shaking his hand, they're looking past him to somebody else. Ever feel like that at times? That the one you're talking to, the one that your hope is listening, maybe looking past you to someone else. I probably have done that to you. On Sunday mornings, even this morning, I look to connect and say hello, but there are times when you might have a burden. You want more than just a passing, hey, good to see you this morning. That you might have wanted to say something. You're holding on in my hand and I'm pulling away. That may have happened. I can disappoint you. Jesus never will. He knows your burden. He knows your struggle. He knows the desperation that you are in. And he says, you come. I'll grab you. Stay close to me. Not only am I listening, I have the answer. We see this morning, we're going to meet two people. Quite different. But they were desperate in their faith. You know, sometimes we have the misnomer that we have to have a great faith, a large faith. All our ducks in a row, everything, every discipline we've ever heard of the Christian life, you know, going on right in order to approach Jesus. We're going to see this morning, wasn't the case. It's never the case. The scripture says you can have faith as small as a what? My wife has a little canister of mustard seeds that she keeps in one of the tables in our living room to remind us of that. It's not about a great faith and a large faith. But you know what the scripture says? If your faith, as small as that mustard seed, is 100% placed on who? Jesus. That's the key. And sometimes, for some reason that I still can't understand about myself, I won't seek him first in my desperation, in my struggle. I think I've got the answer. I think I can look around here and oh, there it is. Or even go to a verse and say, okay, it's going to be here. And sometimes it's no one but Jesus that I need. And it takes me a while to get there. Luke 8, beginning in verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, and that's telling us he has just come back across the Sea of Galilee, he was in the country of the Gerasenes, and that was a Gentile area. We learned that last week. Not a great Jewish community. Remember, they were had a flock of swine, of pigs, and faithful Jews, kosher Jews, didn't mess with pigs. And the Lord did a wonderful act of mercy and grace towards a man who was out of his mind. Because he was filled, inhabited, controlled by demons. He came into his right mind, and as Jesus left, the people didn't want him around. That man wanted to follow him. He was all in. And he said, no, you stay here and you witness for me, to everybody you meet, who I am, what I've done for you. And then he's come back to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So keep that text open. But four things I want us to take a look at this morning. That it's where we place our imperfect faith, possibly our weak faith, our small as a mustard seed faith, sometimes our superstitious faith. It's where we place that. That counts. I'm going to tell you, give you the answer up front. Jesus. It's Jesus. You know that if you're a believer here today, if you're a disciple, a learner, a follower of him, you know it was nothing, no one, no practice, no act of a church or of a church leader or regulations or rules that could help you be forgiven and washed and made and have peace in your heart with God. No one, nothing except Jesus, because of his act of sacrifice, of love on that cross. But what about now, as a believer? Is it Jesus? Notice the first thing. Notice his accessibility, his approachability. Sometimes we think he's afar off. We've got to take some steps, do some things before we come to him. We just sang the song, "The veil was torn," biblical, doctrinal truth. While he was hanging on that cross, when he died, there was a veil that covered the Holy of Holies. No one could get in that special room except once a year, the chief priest. And when that veil ripped, top to bottom, it was saying access, full access, now, to the holy place, to the place, the picture where God resides in the Ark of the Covenant, and he's no longer in that picture. He is in heaven, and Jesus now is interceding, and anyone who wants to come, comes directly to God through Jesus if you've received his pardon, his forgiveness. And so we notice here, even in these verses, this man, he was an affluent man. He was a respected man. Yet we know Jairus came as a humble man. We see that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He had a responsibility in this town, which could have been Capernaum, where, you know, he was in charge of setting out the agenda, the schedule. Who was going to teach on the Sabbath? Who was going to do the prayers? What was the text? He had finances. He would buy things. He would secure things. He might have been the one who would provide for meals afterwards. He was a respected guy, a layman. He wasn't the rabbi, or else they would have said he was, but he was that synagogue leader. People knew who he was. Respectable Jewish man. And notice how he came. He fell at Jesus' feet. By this time, people were already having it out for Jesus, the Jewish leaders. He didn't care. Why? Because of his desperate need. What others might think of him, the traditional boundaries that he was breaking, I don't care. I am desperate. And we see why he was so desperate. Because his one daughter, 12 years of age, that would have been the year of consent, she was dying. They had this daughter, this treasure, for 12 years, he and his wife, and she was dying. And then we notice this other one. In verse 43, she was anonymous. She's not even given a name. We have Jairus' name. But you know, she was also an outcast, rejected by society because of her medical condition. Leviticus 15 speaks something about blood, and if there is that discharge, it's, you don't go to the temple, you don't engage with your neighbors, you stay away, and you have to wait for that time to pass and go through so many ceremonial washings to go ahead and go to the family dinner, to go to the synagogue, to go to the temple to worship, to bring your sacrifice. It says, until that passes, you cannot engage with community, with society, and especially in the religious practices. For 12 years, this woman hadn't been hugged, had nobody shake her hand, had not received a kiss, maybe from her children or her husband, had no relations with him because of her medical malady. And it was known because they never saw her. They knew where she lived. Mark 5 tells us that she spent every dime she had on physicians. And you know what it said? They not only didn't help her, they made her worse. So you have this respected leader. He's given a name. He's known. He has a crisis. He's desperate. And you have this woman, a nobody. Maybe to society, an outcast, a rejected one, considered unclean. Both of them desperate. Both of them seeking Jesus. And he received them. They had access to him. They approached him. Don't forget that. Because a lot of times we think, well, I'll seek Jesus. I'll come to that place of, yeah, I'll give him, you know, my life once I, and you fill in the blank. Get over this. Stop that. Oh, what a mistake we will make. He just says, oh, I want you to be in that desperate place to come. I'm accessible and I am approachable. Secondly, he was aware. Notice his awareness. Verse 45. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? All the people denied it. And then Peter says, Jesus, you know, you're pretty popular. As you're walking, the throngs of people are pressing. Who hasn't touched you? In those days, godly men, rabbis, teachers, leaders would often wear a garment that had four tassels on it. Numbers 15, book of Deuteronomy, speak about this garment and the four tassels as a reminder of the commandments, to follow them, to obey them. The Pharisees wore those garments as in a way to put down the people. It may be that Jesus was wearing such a garment, because we notice, and as we look at the other accounts, that she drew near. Again, Mark tells us that she had heard about what he has done. And she said to herself, if I just get close to him, to touch him, to touch his garment, to touch his fringe, I believe I could be healed. Do you know the risk that took? Because if she touched him, you know what he became? Defiled. But she was willing to take the risk. Desperate enough and belief that Jesus was the one. And Jesus was aware, power has gone out of me. And he was asking, where, who? And then we notice in verse 49, when it comes to his awareness. You see, as he's going, so which is more of a crisis? Your daughter near death, or a woman who had had a medical malady for 12 years? Which was more important? You and I could sit there and vote and weigh on that. For many of us, it might say, well, she'd been sick a long time. Another day, another hour could be okay. But this child was dying. But you know, with Jesus, he knows for that individual what they're going through. There's nothing more important to them. He's aware of that. And we see in verse 49, while he was still speaking to that woman, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be disheartened. Don't be downcast. Only believe, because she's going to be well. Jesus is aware. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows that area in your life that you would say, if this was only changed. Hey, there's been seasons in my life where I would have some besetting attitude, some sin, something that misses the mark, and I will struggle, and I will, oh my goodness, if this one thing was out of my life, if I had victory over this, what peace, what filling of the Spirit I would have as I walk in this Christian life. And there'd be those times where then Jesus beckons and says, so I'm the surgeon. I'm aware. I'm approachable. I'm accessible. Come and let me do that surgery. Stay and let me bring transformation from the inside. We notice as he's heading out, he's telling the dad, be patient. The news sounds horrific. Be patient and believe. I know what I'm going to do. And for you and I, he says, trust me. I know what's around the corner. I know what I'm going to do in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of your heartbreak and your pain and what you think could never be healed. There are some things that befall us, some things that even through our own choices, our consequences are heavy and are grave. And God, because of Christ, in Romans 8 says, not all things are good. Some are horrific, evil, wicked, tragic, disappointing and heartbreaking. But I can work good in the midst of all things, for those who love me, who are called according to my purpose. He's talking relationally. It's a promise to his children. It's not all good, but I can work good. Do you love me? He defines for us. It's the greatest commandment. To love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. He goes, do you have that kind of relationship with me? Have you heard my call? Your name personally, and we're going to see he gets that personal. Then you're in. You're that promise is for you. Oh, he's aware. And notice, he has admonishments. He'll say something direct. He'll call those of us with the smallest of faith, with the weak faith, with the challenge faith. He'll call us to something. Notice verse 45. What does he say? Who was it that touched me? In verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she tried. She had faith enough to believe, if I just touch the fringe of his garment, my life would be changed. Almost superstitious. I think some preachers, television preachers, if you want to even call them that, would, because I've seen it. And I wanted to put my foot through a television, offering, selling healing hankies. Using this text, you have a malady, you have a struggle, send in your gift, send in your offering. We will send you this hanky that will bring healing. So the faith is in what? The hanky. My friend, it's in Jesus. He was wearing the tunic. She heard about him. She said, if I just get close to him, I don't want to defile him. So I won't touch his body. I won't touch his hand. I won't have him lay his hand on me. But if I just touch his garment, the one he's wearing. But he tells her, it's a time to open up your mouth. And it was for her good. Did he want to embarrass her? Did he want to expose her physically? She's already embarrassed. She had already had the shame. She had already been an outcast and was known as a defiled woman for 12 years. But he knew by getting her to speak, to share her story in front of that crowd, they would know she's clean. She's healed. And the woman saw she was not in, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. She shared her testimony. She shared her journey. You may not know this Jesus, but the people around here do. This is who I am. This is what I've been. And yes, I did come. I did touch your garment. She declared why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. So there's a time that Jesus admonishes you and I. He challenges us. Step up. Step out. Speak. Tell what I have done. Tell your journey. Tell your story. Who you were. Your malady. And what I have done in changing you. In bringing healing to you. The challenge with that is you are saying out front publicly, I am a disciple, or I'm a follower of Christ. I remember coming to Christ in May of 1989, and I remember connecting with a Bible study group. I didn't trust churches, the leaders of churches, and all you weird Jesus freak people in churches. No, I wasn't having any part of that. I found a Bible study, and in that Bible study, met people who were salt of the earth, true Christians. I was enamored by them. I started visiting their churches. And there was one particular woman, went to a particular church. I don't know if I was more attracted to her church or to her. You know, Jesus knows the truth, okay? But, you know. And I'm starting to read the scriptures, and it's talking about testifying through baptism. And I'm going, well, been there, done that. I don't remember it very well, but there's a picture. I'm in like a white dress. Don't talk to me about that. It was very important to my family and to my upbringing. But I'm reading the scripture, and Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You now become a disciple, a learner, a follower of me. Turn to that cross, understand what I did for you, and go under the water fully. It's a picture of death to self. And you've been made alive, resurrected by me. Romans 6 speaks of that. And I remember, I don't know. I'm not a speaker. I'm more of an introverted, shy type. I was. The Lord does things. He does. For a year and a half, Jesus was pressing me. Testify. Trust me. Step up, step out. See what I have commanded. See what I've done. Am I yours now or not? Am I Lord? Are you going to obey me? Me, not a church. Because you know what? My pastor never came. John, have you been immersed? Never did. I think they assumed that I had it all locked down. Because I was dating, you know, the princess of the church, the one who, you know, was godly and faithful and wonderful. And they say, well, you know, he's got to have it locked down in so many areas that I hadn't. But that day when I'm reading the scripture and the Lord said, be baptized, and I went and told my pastor, oh, you haven't been? And I was baptized. There was something publicly, because I was riding the fence, not only in baptism, but some other areas of my life. Thinking, you know, I can balance a love for Jesus and, you know, other things I love that aren't so holy. And that day, standing up, I invited friends. I invited coworkers, guys I ran with before I was a Christian. And they were hearing it. I'm stepping up and being baptized because Jesus is my all in all. I follow him now. And that just says, ooh, that's bold. That's different. There's an expectation of what a disciple, a follower of Jesus looks like. And I knew it. That was my biggest struggle. It wasn't that I didn't want to obey Jesus. It was like, I'm saying, I'm accountable now. In every public venue, I'm a father. There's an expectation. There should be. Because he's transformed me from the inside out. He says there's a time to speak. And then there's a time to keep our mouth shut. Especially when we're tempted to mock him. Notice with me verse 52. And when all were weeping and mourning for her, he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And those words that are just speaking about, you might even see it in the Middle East today. There were professional mourners. So a family who had gone through a tragic death, a loss of someone, they would actually pay. Professional mourners in the community who would come. And they would wail and beat their chest and scream and lament. And the more money you had, the more you could. It just sounded like, you know, yes, we as a community are really grieving over this loss. It was a tradition that they had. You and I might still see it when there's a funeral in the Middle East. And Jesus is saying, stop. She's not dead, but sleeping. What a picture of the New Testament that uses for believers. Even when we're dead, like this girl, she was dead. But you know what the Lord says? You're sleeping. Because to be apart from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And one day your body will be resurrected to a new body, a transfigured body, not a physical body. But he says, believers in Christ are only sleeping. Who fears sleeping? Some of us, not at all. We love it. Too much. We should get more. And he's saying, no. And they laughed at him. They mocked Jesus. They'd heard about him. Because, we heard the doctor's report. She's dead. You're tempted at times to diss Jesus. He didn't love me. Where is he? I see what he does for this one or that one. What about me? Be careful. Be careful. And we see finally his authority. Look at verse 48. He healed her, not only the physical, but he made her whole. And he added her to the family. Notice. And he said to her, daughter. Only time this term is used. Normally he would say woman. Daughter. The one who was an outcast. The one who thought she could never get close to the synagogue, to the temple, to truly worshiping God again. Daughter. Your faith has made you well. Why? Because your faith was on Jesus. And she acted on her faith. And that's what faith is. It's not only believing, it's taking a step out toward Jesus. Go in peace. You're at peace. Go. Not only did he have authority to heal and add to the family, he had authority to raise the dead and to keep his timeline as to when and how he himself was going to be crucified. For notice what he says in verse 54. But taking her by the hand, he called out, or called saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned. And she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. Whatever sickness she had, most likely she hadn't eaten in a while. And he said, she's going to eat. And her parents were amazed. They were beside themselves, as you could imagine. So not only was she not sick, but she was dead and now she's alive. And notice there are some times when people mock the Lord. He calls in just a few. He says, get close. He called Peter, James, and John and just the mother and the father. He said, I'm not bringing in the mockers into this special time. And there's some times that he'll just call the few. I'll say, look what I'm going to do. And then he told the parents, don't tell anyone. You see, what was the difference between last week when he's telling the demoniac or former demoniac who is now healed? He says, tell everyone. Because who did that guy know? Gentiles. He knew non-Jews. And he's saying, I want not just Israel, but I want everybody, I am for everybody to know who I am. And if he would have, and if the Jews who were following, they had already heard about him. He'd already been through many towns. He'd already been going through his ministry about this time a year. He's going to move from this area on this side of the Sea of Galilee and this Capernaum area. He's about to head south to Judea, Jerusalem. They had heard. And what do they want to do? Why were the crowds gathering? Because they were falling in love with being a follower, discipler. What we're about to see in the ensuing weeks and chapters, he lays it out, what it truly means to be a disciple. He says, you got to die to your will, to your want, to your comfort zones. All of it becomes secondary, Jesus says to me. And the more miracles, the more healings, the raising of the dead, the lepers being healed, the people just want to say, we're going to make you the leader. You're going to overthrow Rome, aren't you? This is going to be our recovery. Israel will be great and awesome again. No. I've come as a suffering servant to seek and to save that which was lost. And he was saying, don't tell. Why? Because who did this synagogue ruler know? He didn't hang with Gentiles. They were Jews. And he's going, no, I'm not going to capitulate to what the people want. I have a plan. I have a purpose. And I don't consult the people. My Father and I consult one another. We have it laid out. He says, I have the authority. As we come to this Lord's Supper, this communion table, it's exactly that, a picture of his accessibility. It's a picture of him saying, I've come. I've come to seek you. You don't find me in the practice of your religion. I have come to this earth. And when you hear that personal call, whosoever can come. Have you confessed, Jesus, I'm a sinner? Jesus, the cross, this communion table, when you took that bread and you took that cup and said, my body is being given. My blood is being shed for the new covenant, for the remission, the pardon, the forgiveness of sin. He says, you have access. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your malady. Doesn't matter how far you've fallen. I'm your one. I'm the pardon giver. I'm the redeemer. But also he says, I'm aware. I know you. And every single one of us in this room have sinned and fall short of the presence of God. Being right with God. No matter what we practice or what we've done, he said, no, it's my righteousness. When you hear that call and you trust and you surrender and you believe on me alone, I make you righteous on the inside. Almighty God sees you now through me, through the lens of this shed blood. Forgiven, redeemed. He goes, I'm aware of every single one who's made that commitment and decision. And so there's an admonishment, a warning. He says, so make sure as you come, you understand the gospel. You're in the gospel. The gospel's in you. You've been forgiven and pardoned because it only makes sense for one to participate in these elements when they say, yes, Jesus came for me, the sinner, and by faith alone, I've trusted in him 100% of my faith, as minute and as shallow at times it may have been, it's in him. He says, then you come worthy. If that is not your faith, if that is not your belief, he says, then you're still unworthy, but that can change by faith alone in me. He says, I'm the authority. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. The receiving of this grape juice representing the wine, of this bread representing the bread, that does not give us access to God. Jesus is the authority that gives us access to God. Father, in these moments as we memorialize and remember, and that's what Jesus said, communion, the Lord's Supper. The communion is the gathering of those whom he has called into his family. Thank you for that gift. Thank you, Lord, that it's personal. Thank you. It's called adoption. No matter what age we were when we heard and we acknowledged our sin and came to Jesus and repented, had an internal change and said, yes, change it all of me. Have full access. So Lord, as we come, it's with grateful hearts, remembering, and it's with anticipating hearts, because you're coming back. And we're looking forward to that. Nobody who's not in your family, nobody who's not born of your spirit is looking towards your second coming, because you're not coming as Savior. You're coming as warrior, and the finality as judge. Oh, Lord, thank you for these moments. Thank you for breath. It's our opportunity to call out to you again. And so, Lord, as we remember, as we look forward, we're thankful for the observance of communion, of the Lord's Supper, to remember who you are and what you've done. How grateful. It brings us great joy. And we sit here today, some of us, with weak faith, superstitious faith. We've been ignoring, but in these moments, you've heard, you've been aware of the confession of our hearts. Say, Lord, I'm not running anymore. I'm not making excuses anymore. Thank you that on the cross you paid it all. Wash me, cleanse me. I want to take with a clear conscience of these elements to remember well who you are and what you've done. Jesus, in your name we pray, because you are worthy. Amen.